2 Corinthians chapter 9, the title of our message this morning is The Blessing of Giving. How many were here last week? The rest of you repent. No. Because this is kind of a continuation, though it's a different chapter. But last week we looked at at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which was all about the grace of giving. And we learned that giving is a Christian grace and that our giving is connected to what we understand about God's grace in our own lives. And we learned some principles of giving. There were five of them in chapter 8. First one is that we need to give in spite of our circumstances. And the example given was that the churches of Macedonia who gave even in the midst of their great affliction and deep poverty. Secondly, we need to give enthusiastically. The churches again in Macedonia, they begged the Apostle Paul to receive this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Thirdly, we need to give sacrificially. The key to giving sacrificially is to first of all give ourselves to the Lord, and then what we have becomes easy. Amen? Fourthly, we need to give willingly from a willing heart and mind. And fifthly, we need to give by faith, trusting the Lord to meet all of our needs, as well as using our giving for His glory. And I like that the Apostle Paul spends two chapters, 8 and 9, talking about giving, and he never once mentions money. Not that we're not to give of our financial resources, we are. But we're not to do just that. We need to give of ourselves and what we have for the cause of the gospel, as well as to help others. And that's the idea here. Well, the background to this whole discussion on giving is the receiving of a collection for the poor saints that were back in the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish church in Jerusalem had gone through difficult circumstances. They were in great physical need. And so the Apostle Paul, as he traveled, was asking the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia to show their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ in the church in Jerusalem by sending an offering to them. And in doing so, Paul teaches them about the grace of giving. That was in chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, about the blessing of giving. The first blessing that comes from our giving is that it encourages others to give. That's in verses 1 through 5. And so in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints," that would be the needs of the church there in Jerusalem, "it's superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, there's no real need for me to write to you and remind you about this. He says in verse 2, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority," or the others. So when Paul had first mentioned this offering to the saints there about the offering for the saints in Jerusalem to the church in Corinth, which is in the area of Achaia, the southern province of Greece, they agreed to help. They were of a willing mind. They had great zeal. They were eager and excited to be a part of it. Meanwhile, he had told the churches in Macedonia in his travels, the northern provinces of Greece, Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, etc., that the church in Corinth was also going to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and that stirred them up. It encouraged them to give. The Corinthians' willingness to give was an inspiration to the churches in Macedonia. When you and I give to the cause of Christ, it serves to stir others up, others of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to do the same thing. It's an encouragement for others. That word willingness, we talked about it last week. It's the Greek word entheos, which we get the English word enthusiasm. It literally means to be full of God, enthusiastic, excited. And then there's that word willingness of mind, which the culture then so often associated with the heart. That's the idea. But here's the problem. After hearing of the willingness of the Corinthians to give, Paul boasted to the churches in Macedonia, and it stirred them up to give. But now a year had passed, and the church in Corinth had not yet received the offering that they were so willing to be a part of. And now, a year later, Paul and those from Macedonia and representatives from the Macedonian churches were about to come and receive that offering from the church in Corinth on their way to Jerusalem, and there was no offering. You see the issue? So he says in verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, that would be Titus and several others, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with us, they were coming with them, and find you unprepared, and we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. So we told the Macedonians that you were more than willing. In fact, you were excited to give. You were going to receive an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul sent Titus and two others to take care of this offering so that when he got there, he didn't have to receive this offering. And Paul did this for several reasons. One, he didn't want to handle the offering himself because there were people making accusations about him. So to avoid it, he says, take care of this before I get there. And secondly, so he and the church in Corinth wouldn't have to be embarrassed when he came, because when he came, there were going to be those representatives from the Macedonian churches, and they wouldn't have been ready. He had boasted about their generosity, their willingness, and now they're coming to receive the offering. And to put it in modern English, like we said last week, they needed to put their money where their mouth was at this point. Therefore, verse 5, because they were coming, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, so that it may be ready when we come, as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul didn't want the church in Corinth to give out of obligation just because he, the Apostle Paul, was going to be there. So he sent others. He wanted their giving to be out of generosity, a willingness, a giving heart, and not out of obligation or pressure. And that's something we need to understand. We should never give out of pressure, always from a willing heart. When we hear these televangelists begging for money and telling everybody the great need that they and their ministries have, to me, it's kind of an embarrassment, because our Father in heaven's not broke. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But we believe that where God guides, God provides. And so as a church, we pray for God's guidance in everything we do, every endeavor we embark upon, and we pray and trust the Lord for his provision for that. And then when the supply comes, we praise and thank the Lord, and we never have to ask people. We never have to beg. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so what we do here, we see from these first 5 verses, is that our giving stirs up others to do the same. Now, this doesn't mean that we advertise what we give so that others will give. Does everybody understand? That's not what I'm talking about. When we see others give enthusiastically of a willing heart, it stirs our hearts to do the same thing. And all through the Bible, we're encouraged by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave all. But here we see that others' actions as well can stir us up, and our actions can stir others. And so our giving will stir others up to do the same. The second blessing that comes from our giving is that we are blessed by our own giving. That's in verses 6 through 11. He says in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so Paul now uses an illustration from farming, which they were all very familiar with, to teach us something about the blessing of giving. Every farmer understands that the size of his harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed that he sows in that field. And the farmer that sows little will reap a small return. The farmer that sows more will reap a larger return. Now, when we sow, we're not going to see it for a while, are we? It's buried. And the idea is, it's an illustration of us trusting the Lord and trusting this to grow. So true with our giving. It's a trust issue. But when it comes up, we receive it back. And when we sow just a little, we're going to get back just a little in return. And this is a spiritual law of God. And we don't just understand all the details, the ins and outs of how it works, but we know that it works. Sometimes we sit down and we try to work out our giving on paper. It doesn't really work. But when we go ahead and give and we trust the Lord, trusting his word, the principle of sowing and reaping, etc. God takes care of all of our needs. God has certain physical laws that we know work, yet we don't understand how they work. Gravity, for instance, magnetism, electricity, all of that. And so God is not just asking us to understand how the law of sowing and reaping works, but to trust Him because He says so. And when we do, we find out that it works. According to verse 6, the more we give, the more we're going to receive. And that includes, but it's not limited, to our financial giving. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but that leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Luke 6:38, Jesus himself said, given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's from Jesus himself. So in our giving, the motive should never be to get something. That's not what we're talking about. But it's a blessing and a fringe benefit of giving. It's a spiritual law of God. It's interesting that this is maybe the only law in the Bible that God actually challenges us to prove him on. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there'll not be enough room to receive it. And so the more we invest in the kingdom of God, the more fruit will abound to our account. And God says you can count on that. Look at verse 7. So let each one of you gives as he purposes, that's to determine beforehand, in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. So our giving should be planned. It should be systematic. I mean, determined beforehand. Not just impulsive or sporadic. And we should enjoy giving. God takes it personal. You don't ever want to give and then gripe. I remember a story Pastor Chuck Smith told years ago about, you know, a family in church invited him to dinner afterwards, you know, and they had this big roast, you know, and so everybody's enjoying themselves, roast, mashed potatoes and gravy, all that stuff. Sounds good, doesn't it? And so Chuck had one helping, you know, and then the host said, would you like some more, you know? And he said, well, yeah. And he takes another slice or whatever, and the husband goes, there goes my lunch tomorrow, you know. Can you imagine that, you know? But don't do that to God, you know. It says not grudgingly. Don't regret it later. And not of necessity. Something we give because we were put on the spot. That's why it's wrong for preachers to ask to give and then to go on and on and on about it. God loves a cheerful giver. The word is actually hilarious. With joy in our hearts. He's just as concerned with the attitude as with the amount. And look at what it says in verse 8. And God is able. He has the power as well as the ability to make all grace abound towards you. And that you always having all sufficiency in all things have an abundance for every good work. When we give the way that God wants us to generously and joyfully, God will meet all of our needs physically and spiritually in all things. And we'll have an abundance so that we can get involved in every good thing and work that comes along. God will never be a debtor to us. Okay? The scripture says, who has given and it's not been recompensed to him? Well, the answer is no one. As it's written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad. He's talking again about somebody sowing seed. He has given to the poor. And notice this, his righteousness remains forever. That's Psalm 112, verse 9. To do these things, the scripture's telling us, it's righteous. It's the right thing to do. And even though we're giving away our wealth, our righteousness remains forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So God is the one who supplies everything. He gives seed to the sower so that we can give out. He gives bread for our own needs. At the same time, he causes the fruit of our righteousness to increase as we give out what he's given to us to others. And all of this happens, look at verse 11, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. God is generous with us as we are generous with what he's given us, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. When you and I give, the people receive benefits of that. They're thanking and praising God, and that's an additional blessing. The thanksgiving goes to the Lord because he's the one who supplied the seed, okay, what we've given, and the bread that we eat. He's taking care of our needs and the needs of others, and so he gets all the praise and the glory. And what we get is blessing and results. It results in increased righteousness. Not too bad for giving away what doesn't really belong to us in the first place. Amen? What he gives to begin with. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson that said this, quote, "It's one of the most beautiful compensations of life that no one can sincerely help another without helping himself." The third blessing that comes from giving is that it brings blessing to others. That's verse 12. For the administration of this service, this offering they were going to take, not only supplies the needs of the saints, it was going to be a blessing to others, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So the receiving of this offering would not only meet the material needs of the poor saints there in Jerusalem, but it would cause many of them who received the gift and help to thank God. Isn't that great? We are channels through whom God will bless others and meet the needs of others. And what an honor that is, to be able to be a blessing and a channel for the Lord. Galatians 6:10, Paul told the church there, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." So a loving heart is looking for the opportunities to love and to give out. That's what love does. And when it says the administration here, or this service, it's the word for priestly service. Our giving, listen carefully, is a spiritual sacrifice to God in the same way that the Old Testament priests would offer sacrifices on the altar. It's an act of spiritual worship to the Lord. That's actually why we receive the offering, etc., during our time of worship. We're reminding ourselves that this is the worship of God. We don't want to relegate it to some other portion of the service, but that's why we do that. It's a spiritual service. We no longer, praise the Lord, need to bring animal sacrifices to God. Aren't you glad? I mean, wouldn't it be terrible in the parking lot, you know? Because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross once and for all ended the Levitical sacrificial system. And now our sacrifices, that which we bring, they're spiritual sacrifices. And to think that we individuals, as Christians or as a church, can do something that would cause abounding thanksgiving to God, how could we not do that, you see? There's a lot more to giving than just what's on the surface. It's a spiritual form of worship. It's a sign of real Christian unity and maturity. And that's always where our thanksgiving ought to be directed. It's to God. No matter who is instrumental in taking care of our need, of course we thank them. But we thank and praise the Lord for his gift. I read about a little boy who, after listening to his dad pray for the needs of missionaries all over the world at family prayer time, and having heard this prayer for years, he finally said, "Dad, I could answer your prayers if I just had your checkbook." But our giving brings blessing to others and thanksgiving to God. The fourth blessing that comes from our giving, and this is coming right out of the text here, is that it glorifies God. Look at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, the actual giving of what they had previously promised, they, that would be the saints in Jerusalem, glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. There are two things here in verse 13 that will glorify God. Number one is, in our giving, we prove the obedience of our confession. That we're truly the children of God, that like father, like child, as he gave, we give, you see. And that glorifies God. That's a good question, isn't it? Is our life glorifying God in that sense. The Jewish churches in Jerusalem had to say that the Gentiles, they not only preached the gospel, but they lived by it. They lived it. And their giving was a proof of that. Secondly, God is glorified when the needs of others are met through our giving. It says they will glorify God for our generosity, for what we've done. You know, again, this strikes me. This is, as a human being, something tangible that can bring glory to God. Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." When you give, when I give, no one individual gets the glory, but God does. No amount of evangelistic zeal, worship, biblical knowledge can compensate for not serving others and doing what we can in meeting the needs of others in a practical way. Some people think their service is enough, and they don't give. The fifth blessing that comes from our giving is that it unites the body of Christ. This is in verses 14 and 15. And look at verse 14. By their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. When we give to meet someone else's need, we're showing them our love for them, our concern for them. It promotes unity in the body of Christ. And we sense their genuine love for us when someone helps us in our time of need. The Jews in Jerusalem would feel connected to the Gentile believers in the Macedonian and Achaean churches because of their giving to meet their needs. And the Jewish believers would then in turn pray for them as well as long to see them. There would be this developing a spiritual bond between them, though they didn't know who each other were. And in that, both the Jewish and Gentile churches would be drawn closer to each other as well as to the Lord. Our fellowship is with each other, but it's with the Lord. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's like Paul at the end of a two-chapter discussion on our giving and all the benefits, etc. of it, says, oh, can we just step back for a moment and thank God for what he's given? What we're talking about here is the gift of his own son, Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. There is no one's given more. Giving is godlike. And this is the divine gift which inspires all giving. And we're reminded in Scripture that we're to give because he has first given to us. We've all received the free gift of Christ. That's the idea. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, we're talking about God, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's God really going to hold back from you and I? I mean, he gave the best that he had, his son. Boy, what a wonderful truth that is. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Well, the ultimate in giving. Human language is inadequate to explain this precious gift of God to us. There's no greater gift than this. And so Paul says, thank God for his indescribable gift. We could talk the rest of our lives about what Jesus did for us, and it wouldn't be enough. Wow. What a great incentive at the end of this whole discussion. No greater gift, beyond description. And the benefits of God's gift never quit. They go on and on. Why? Because God gave his only begotten Son. The gift of God's Son is the proof of God's love for you and for I. And in this, we see the proper motive for giving. It's always love. It isn't to get a tax break. It isn't because they're watching, I better, you know, or some benefit for us, though we're benefited by it. It's love. God so loved the world that he gave, we should do the same. So according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our giving It's not a burden. It's actually a blessing because, number one, our giving encourages others to give. Okay? Number two, our giving brings blessing to us personally. We are benefited by it. Number three, our giving brings blessing to others. They're benefited by it. Number four, our giving glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And number five, our giving unites the body of Christ together. There are some who are going to come to Christ and be benefited because of our giving. That's a wonderful thing, and it unites the body of Christ together. Amen? Amen. Okay, at this time, we're going to have communion, and you guys know.